On today's program, we will hear part two of the message from the Glory in the Cross series entitled The Offense of the Cross. And during today's message, we will note several reasons that the message of the cross offends the unbeliever. We're dealing at this point with the response of people to the cross. And today we're talking about the negative response. Some are offended by it. God willing, tomorrow we will talk about the positive response. Here is part two of this message.
Jesus got personal. But I'll tell you, more than anything else, it's the cross of Christ that offends people. More than his emphasis on repentance, more than getting personal, more than calling a spade, it's the cross that is so offensive to people. How does it express itself? It expresses itself in persecution against the Lord's people. If you study the life and ministry of Paul, this man was openly persecuted. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he goes through a whole list of his persecutions. Twice I was shipwrecked. He says, five times of the Jews I've received 40 stripes, save one. He says, a night and a day I've been in the deep. He says, I've been beaten with rods, in perils among false brethren. He said, I've been imprisoned. He talks about how he had escaped death when he was let down in a basket out of a window and fled for his life. You remember when in Thessalonica they sought for Paul, and because he had escaped town, they took Jason, one of the Christians, and drew him before the magistrates and publicly flogged him. Now, this happened because of animosity toward the cross of Christ, open persecution. But I want to say persecution isn't always burning at the stake, roasting on a gridiron, or battling with the lions and the gladiators in the Colosseum. Sometimes persecution takes a more behind-the-scenes covert form, like a little sneer. You know, somebody's name is mentioned, or somebody mentions some biblical principle, and a person goes, just sort of dismisses it. You know, did you know that's a form of persecution? That's a form of animosity toward the cross. What about ridicule? People tell jokes about the Lord Jesus. They tell jokes about Christians. What about rumors about a preacher or a certain person? Somebody says, well, that preacher, you know, you need to watch him. You need to be careful. Or rumors about church people. Or maybe a Christian is bypassed for a promotion that he or she rightfully deserves. Or a young person is rejected by their peers simply because they won't compromise their values and convictions. Does that happen? Absolutely, it happens. Or what about the loss of friends or the departure of acquaintances? Maybe somebody says, okay, if you want to keep me in your church, then you better change what you're preaching. You better quit preaching total depravity. You better quit preaching immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. You better quit preaching that the purpose of the gospel is only for this world. You better quit preaching irresistible grace or particular redemption or election by the sovereign purpose and will of God. Because I don't really appreciate that, and I'll come to your church. But you need to sort of tailor your doctrine to please the populace, to please the public. You know, that kind of pressure to conform. It's a form of persecution. That's what John 6, verse 60 is talking about when it says, from that time forth, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. From what time? After Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. When he preached human inability, the people said, that's a hard saying. Man is unable. You can't save yourself. You can't help yourself. And unless God does something for you, you're left in a very miserable plight. When Jesus preached that, it says, from that time forth, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then he turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I want to ask you, when Jesus' doctrine is preached, do you think it's a hard saying? Or do you think it's words of eternal life? The truth of Jesus offends some people. Psalm 2 depicts this cosmic coalition, this universal conspiracy to rid ourselves of the cross. Psalm 2 describes a scene, it's a dramatic scene, in which the rulers of the earth and the kings take counsel together with the people and the Gentiles against the Lord and against His Christ. I'm telling you, this is what's happening in the world today. You say, preacher, you Christians have a persecution complex. You think you're always being picked on. You call some of the movies, the Jesus Christ Superstar, the Da Vinci Code, the cross of Christ in a jar of, well, I won't even say it today, that was considered to be art and funded by federal tax dollars, by your tax dollars from the federal treasury. Do you call, dear friends, all of this and the use of Jesus' name in such a reproachful way, do you call that a persecution complex, or are these things that really happen? When people say you can't pray in schools, you can't mention God's name in public, you can't post the Ten Commandments. When our society has become increasingly anti-Christian, do you think that it's wrong for us to acknowledge that it's happening? We need to understand why it's happening. It's happening because of the cross. If Jesus' message was one of love your neighbor, don't ever challenge anybody's ideas, just go along to get along, and let's all be happy and let's unleash our unlimited human potential. You are a very important person and you can solve any problem that comes your way. You can be whatever you desire to be. The stars are the limit. If that was Jesus' message, you think anybody would ever get offended? If I preached that, I'm telling you, I would be popular. I mean, I would be on the way to popularity. Other factors probably are included. I'd probably have to have some plastic surgery, change my hairstyle. But it's the cross. It's the message that says man is a sinner. He's incapable of saving himself. Left in that state, he will be punished in everlasting fire from the presence of God and from the presence of all the holy angels. He can't lift himself by his bootstraps. He can't think his way to success. He doesn't have enough money. He doesn't have enough physical talent. He doesn't have anything to help himself. You see, this is the reason the cross is so offensive to people. The simplicity of the cross offends people. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 through chapter 2, verse 5, you have a whole section there where Paul talks about how the message of the gospel is offensive to human wisdom, to human philosophy. It offends man's pride, the cross does. Somebody comes into one of our churches and I get in the pulpit and I say, man is vile. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And I preach that message. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. They're all grasshoppers in the sight of God. You know what people think about it? A lot of people say, what are you talking about, preacher? I don't have to waste my time. I mean, I came to your church today to feel better about myself, and all you've done is tell me I'm a no good, rotten, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. And I wish you would pat me on the back and so I could thumb my lapels and say, my, what a good boy am I. Preacher, that's offensive. You see, the cross of Jesus is offensive because it's a simple message and it doesn't cater to man's intellectual pride. Man likes to think that he's very wise. The wisdom of this world, though, 1 Corinthians 1 says, is foolishness with God. And the foolishness of God is wiser than men. But man likes to think he's wise. He says, let's just consider some of the deeper subjects. Let's talk about epistemology. Do you agree with Locke's view, John Locke, or René Descartes' view? Are you an empiricist or are you a rationalist? Let's talk about metaphysics. And philosophers like to discuss the deeper intricacies. The gospel of Jesus says, you're a sinner, you couldn't save yourself. God's Son came down and took your place and He saved you by His one offering on the cross. Heaven is your home. He solved your problems for eternity. Now praise His name. The gospel message is a simple message. But it's the simplicity of the gospel that offends the intellectual pride of these academics, these sophisticated people. They say, oh, religion's for the ignorant, for the common man. Religion's for the uninitiated, but we know better. And we're not so foolish as to be enamored with those superstitions. That's what the subject of 1 Corinthians 1 is all about. I'm not throwing off on Ivy League education. I'm not throwing off on education at all. I'm just saying, dear friends, that the gospel offends smart people. A lot of smart people. That's why not many mighty, not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. Thank God for the letter M in that verse. It didn't say not any. There have been some people in the upper echelons of society who followed Jesus Christ, but yet you won't find a lot of them. It's the common people who followed Jesus and heard Him gladly in this world, and it's the poor in this world's goods, but people who are rich in faith, according to James chapter 2, who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does the simplicity of the gospel offend many people of rank and status, because it discounts human wisdom and philosophy. It says all of that is just fluff. All of that really doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't deal with the real issue. You know what the real issue is? It's your sin and how it has separated you from God. And there's only one message in this world that deals with the real issue. It's the gospel of Jesus. Human philosophy then really is irrelevant. Another reason the cross offends people is because the dogmatism of this message is so offensive to people. This is a dogmatic, exclusive message. I get up in the pulpit, and what do I preach? Do I preach all religions are basically the same? There are many roads to God, and whatever you want to believe, it's okay. Because really, in the final analysis, there is no truth or error. All is relative. Is that the message I preach? No, dear friends, I preach this message. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I preach the message. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, I preach that there is only one truth. Now, certainly God has people out of every nation, out of every background, out of every idea, various religions. Your understanding of the truth is not conditional on your final home and destiny in heaven. That's God's work. Sometimes people's minds are confused, but I'm saying if we're going to worship Him in truth and in spirit in this world, it's crucial, my friends, that we understand this point, that the gospel message says that people are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and in no other way. In no other way. It's exclusive. And there is no room for negotiation without controversy. Great is the mystery. Notice he says this is incontrovertible. It is not open for discussion. It's not a debatable issue that God was manifest. The virgin birth? You say, well, I think we should debate that. Well, Paul says the evidence is conclusive, without controversy. The bodily resurrection, you say, well, let's really discover what happened. Did you know, dear friends, that the evidence supporting the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is greater than the evidence for the assassination of President Lincoln? There is more evidence to document the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead than there is that John Wilkes Booth assassinated the 16th president of the United States. The dogmatism of the cross offends people. Somebody says, preacher, you need to be more objective in your preaching. You need to sort of remember that everybody doesn't agree with you and just sort of skate lightly. Preach on sharing, caring, and being a good neighbor. One of those cotton candy sermons. Not on the doctrine of justification. Don't preach on redemption by the blood of Jesus. Preach on redemption by the blood of Jesus as one option among many. Well, my friends, it's the only option, right? It's the only hope for sinners. Then the premise for the cross offends people. Why are people offended by the cross? They're offended by its simplicity. They're offended by its dogmatism. They're offended by its premise. What's the premise of the cross? It's this, that man is tragically fallen and he can't save himself. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear that about the indomitable human spirit. They want to hear not that man is tragically fallen and he can't save himself, that he's helpless and hopeless. But you see, that's why the cross was necessary, because heaven would have been empty if the cross hadn't have happened. And then the significance of the cross, that is to say that salvation is all of God and none of man. That is offensive to people. It's offensive to man's self-righteousness. Did you know when Paul says, if I yet preach circumcision, then the offense of the cross is ceased? What he means there is that the cross, the message of the cross, renders Judaism, the worship of God through the law, completely unnecessary and irrelevant. They understood that when Jesus died on the cross and Paul preached the cross, that it was taking away their power base, their ability to control the masses. And what we preach is that salvation is by grace alone, not by works. The cross is a message of grace, God doing for you what you couldn't do for yourself. One taking your place and enduring your punishment and paying your price. And because you were so fallen that you are lost and ruined, world without end, if not for this provision of divine grace. That message, dear friends, offends the self-righteous Pharisee. It offends the proud sinner. Then the outcome of the cross, that is that all glory goes to God, none to man, offends people. The cross says that Jesus finished the work. God planned it, Jesus executed it, and he finished it. And now he gets all the credit for it, all the praise for it. Somebody says, well, I think I'm a pretty good person, preacher. Give me a little credit. Give the preacher some credit. Give the personal worker, give the soul winner some credit. No, my friends, all glory goes to Jesus Christ, right? And then the particularity of the cross offends people. That it's a message that is only for a definite people. Somebody says, well, that's not fair. It's not fair. Everybody deserves a chance. You're preaching that Jesus died for his people, that he laid his life down for the sheep, that he came for those that were given to him by the Father to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. That message, preacher, is offensive because it doesn't give everyone an equal chance. It's not fair that you preach election. Well, you know, if salvation was by fairness, nobody would be saved. You want what's fair? You want to get your just desserts? You better be careful. Because when you understand God is holy and that he won't wink at sin and at all acquit the wicked, then the least sin is enough to banish you from his presence forever, then you're going to be crying out for mercy and not for fairness. The cross offends people. You know why it's just and equitable and right and good that anyone would be redeemed? Not everyone, but that anyone would be redeemed. You say, that's not fair. It is. It's very just and equitable. Do you know why? Because no one deserved it. And the very fact that anybody's included is an act of mercy, is a demonstration of the mercy of God. God didn't have to save anybody. If thou, my soul, didst into hell, thy righteous law approves it well. But I rejoice today to know that he looked down through time before the foundation of the world and saw the ruined condition of mankind. He loved a people and he made provision to rescue them, to lift them out of the fallen lump of humanity, and to fashion them like unto the glorious image of his only begotten Son. My beloved, that's the message of the cross. He did it all at the cross. Jesus secured it. That's what he was doing there. That's what it all means. And God gets all the glory for it. And the proud Pharisee says, that's offensive. You're leaving man out. One of the best ways to keep from offending people when you preach is to let people know that you can make it right. You can make it good. The Lord did a lot, but you are the one who's going to seal the deal. I'm telling you today, dear friends, he sealed the deal. He finished the work. He completed it. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Not all of the devils in hell can change what Jesus Christ has purchased on behalf of his people. And then the fact that the cross makes no distinction between people in terms of gender, social class, or pedigree, that offends a lot of people. Somebody says, you mean I'm going to have to stand in heaven next to a ditch digger? I mean, I'm a bank executive. Am I going to be up there rubbing shoulders with an old farmer? You know, the proud Pharisee thinks that he's a cut above somebody else. Right? There are people in this world who think because I'm the mistress and you're the maid, or I'm the owner and you're the employee, or I'm the politician and you're the peasant, that I'm just a little bit more important than you. I'm the celebrity, you're just the citizen. Do you mean I'm going to be in heaven rubbing shoulders with some people who did some jail time in this world? No, it may be that I'll sit next to somebody that did jail time in this world. I might sit next to the penitent thief. Remember the man that said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me? I'm telling you, dear friends, I'm no better than he is. And you're no better than he is. And the gospel message tells us that everybody is basically on the same level. They're all ruined. That's why the cross offends people, because it doesn't recognize our social status and class that people put such emphasis on. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a message to some Ivy League school in America near the end of his life. They were all excited, and all of the professors and the alumnus, many alumnus and students were there to hear this man from Britain speak, and he was renowned and respected, and he stood behind the rostrum that day, and he addressed the people by taking a text from the Bible, and he preached for about 40 minutes on the depravity of man. The depravity of man. Now, they might have expected him to make his arguments for the cosmological and the ontological and the teleological proofs for the existence of God. Instead, he preached on how man is a sinner, hopelessly ruined, tragically fallen, unless God in his grace is pleased to rescue him. And then after he was finished, a student stood up and he said, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I have a question. And he recognized the young man, and the young man said, you spoke to us today as if we're just like everyone else. And Lloyd-Jones answered, I'm glad you noticed. I did it on purpose. The cross offends people because it doesn't make the distinctions between people in terms of gender. Men aren't more important than women, or vice versa. Social class, race, pedigree. No one has a leg up on someone else. Family name does not matter with God. Think not to say we have Abraham to our father. It matters nothing. He says that salvation is of the Lord. It is of his grace, not by who you are, what you've done. And unless that's the truth, dear friends, there's no hope for us today. The offense of the cross, it offends people. And then the emphasis on blood atonement offends man's sophistication. They say, well, why do you have to preach a bloody gospel? Why do you have to keep talking about sacrifice and death and bloodshed? Why couldn't it be perhaps some benevolent action, you know, of helping someone in need? The bloody gospel offends people. I'll tell you, you take blood out of the gospel and you take the good news out of the gospel. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thanks be to God that he has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. It is through his death he has reconciled us to God. The good news is he paid the ultimate price. He gave himself, his life, not just his money or his time. He gave himself, his all for you. That's the gospel we preach. And God has been pleased. The offense of the cross. If you love God's word today, you're not going to be offended by the cross, because Psalm 119 verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So if you love God's word, you know that this message is taught in the scriptures. And if you know yourself to be a sinner today, you're not going to be offended by the cross. That's really what makes the difference between a person who is repulsed by it, who bucks at it, and the person who embraces it, is one person knows himself or herself to be a sinner, hopelessly ruined, helpless without his sovereign grace. The other person feels that he has the ability to solve his own problems. How do people respond to the cross? Some are offended by it. Others, as we will note, Lord willing soon, embrace it and rejoice in it. All because he loved us so, he sustained the crimson flow. Keep my heart fixed on thy woe. That is my prayer for me and for you this morning. Keep our hearts fixed on thy woe, dripping from the cross.
We're thankful that you've joined us for message number 7 in this Glory in the Cross series. God willing, tomorrow you will hear part 1 of the final message in this series, which goes by the series title, Glory in the Cross. I hope you'll join us then. Have a good and godly day. Now, until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.